Our study tonight, I want to draw some lessons from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. In this chapter, we're going to notice some attitudes that was in the first century church. In the context here, Peter and John have been arrested by the Sanhedrin Council for preaching the gospel. And they are standing before the Jewish leaders, and they were asked by what authority they were speaking to the people. And in this context, Peter answers them and says they are speaking by the authority of Jesus Christ. And then he told the council more about salvation in the name of Christ. These people on this occasion then marveled at the boldness of these seemingly ignorant and unlearned men. And the text says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so, I believe there's some lessons that we can learn from this particular context. We're going to look at some of the verses as we go through our study that I believe we can draw some lessons from in regard to the early church. Our church was in its infancy, having just been established in Acts the second chapter, and now we're in Acts the fourth chapter, just a few days really after the church had been established there on the day of Pentecost, first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. And in this context, if you back up just a few verses, they had talked about this being the stone that was set at naught of you builders. And he's become the head of the corner. There's verse 11. And then verse 12 talks about the fact that there's salvation in no other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then in verse 13, it talks about them seeing the boldness of Peter and John and understood that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Then they looked at this man who had been healed. He was standing with them, and they couldn't really say anything against what had been done. And it seems the only thing that they could think of was to just put them in prison. But I want you to notice in this context some attitudes. And so the first one I want us to talk about is what we just mentioned regarding the boldness of these apostles in preaching the truth. Verses 15 through 22. They had commanded them to go aside out of the council, and then they conferred or talked among themselves. Want to know what they were going to do with these men. They recognized that there had been a notable miracle that had been performed there, and it was known to all of them. Everybody that dwelt in Jerusalem, and they said, we can't deny it. But here's what we're going to do. They spread no further among the people that have straightly threatened them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more then unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing was shown. So as you look at this text, you see even when they were commanded not to preach anymore, they were threatened with harm if they did. Can you imagine being itinerant preachers, really, as far as book learning is concerned, they weren't that well read. They were just fishermen, many of them. Matthew was a tax collector. But they had been endued with the Holy Spirit, were able to speak in languages that they had not learned, so they were able to teach the people. The Holy Spirit told them what to say, when to say it. But now they are threatened by the ruling authorities. We're going to punish you if you continue to teach in this name. But understand that our Lord wants us to teach others about His sacrifice, His salvation, His will for men. Remember Matthew 28:18, He said, all authority had been given to me both in heaven and on earth. And He gave His disciples a commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. In Mark's account, He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15-16. Then there's the account in Luke 24:46, where He said, thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus specifically told them where they were to start this preaching. This is what they're doing. Preaching the gospel is indeed God's will. As Paul records for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there at verse 21, He said, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so we need to have the attitude that Paul had. We need to be willing to preach, just like these early apostles were willing to preach in face of opposition from the civil leaders. They were threatened that if they did, they would be in, as we would say today, they'd be in bad trouble. But as Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there beginning in verse 1, he said, our brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. Then he tells why. Why he didn't use fancy words and flowery speeches. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God wants His word to be taught plainly and simply. And that's what Paul said he was doing. We understand that only the truth will make men free, John 8:32. Only the gospel saves men's souls, Romans 1:16. And so we need to have the same courage and conviction and boldness that these early disciples had. As Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 4:13, we have in the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Because we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we speak. That's what we have to do. As Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body, according to what they have done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Then in chapter 7:4, he said, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Courage, conviction, boldness. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. Great is my boldness to speak toward you. We persuade men. That's what we're all about. And we need to do this with boldness that these early disciples did. It doesn't make any difference what people of the world think about us. It doesn't make any difference what people of the world might do to us. We have to preach the Word of God. Jesus said to the disciples of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him as able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Sometimes we are a little bit too fearful, a little bit too hesitant to talk to people about the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not our responsibility to make them hear and understand. Not our responsibility to make them respond in obedience. It's our responsibility to teach the truth of God's Word. And as we say sometimes, just let the chips fall where they will. As Peter said there in verse 19 of our text, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you be the judge." Who are we going to listen to, God or man? And so we need to have boldness in preaching the truth. And I want you to notice also in this context, there is power in prayer. As you look a little bit further in verse 23 through verse 31, we'll not take the time to read all of this context, but you'll notice they were let go and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And they continued to teach. And as a result, they're continuing to teach. There was great power that was demonstrated. In verse 31, it says, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." When they continued to teach, he said in verse 28, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine therefore are before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with boldness they may speak thy word." They understood the kind of punishment that could be brought to bear on them, but it did not stop them from preaching. And as they prayed to God, there was great power that was demonstrated as they prayed. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're going to have the same effect in our prayers today. But what it does is illustrate to us that there is a great deal of power associated with prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, he gives a model of prayer. "When thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He teaches us to pray, gives us a model prayer as you continue reading in that context, verses 9 through 13, what many people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. I suggest to you it's not a formula of words to be said, but simply a general pattern for acceptable prayer. There was concern for the kingdom when he said, "Thy kingdom come." Well, we can't pray that prayer today because the kingdom has already come. But it illustrates to us a concern for the kingdom. He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He talked about the needs, physical needs that we have, praying about those. So this is a model prayer that gives us some insight into some things that we need to talk about in our prayers to God, but not necessarily a formula that needs to be repeated over and over again that many people do. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said to his disciples, ask, shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. Him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Then he illustrates what he said. He said, or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Child asks for you something to eat, you going to hand him a rock? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now notice verse 11. If ye then, being evil, and that word evil is not used in the sense of being ungodly or unrighteous, but simply in the sense of being human beings. We're not divinity. We're not divine beings. We're flesh. And so, knowing our characteristic, knowing who we are and what we are, you know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Do we see the importance of prayer when we are about our task of teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness? We need to pray. The Apostle Paul talked about the importance of prayer and preaching. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 18, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then he said, and for me, pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. And therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, Paul talks about this idea of boldness in preaching the truth. But he asked them to pray for him that he might be able to do that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Pray for me. We need to pray for preachers. We need to pray for the lost, that they'll hear the gospel, obey it. We need to pray for ourselves, that we'll be found doing God's will. Because God has promised, if we are faithful, he'll hear and answer our prayers in harmony with his will. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effective, fervent prayer. We talked about that word fervent this morning. Involved the idea of being white hot. It's intense. How intense are our prayers? How effective are our prayers? There's power in prayer, but we need to understand that there must be a sense of intensity, fervency. 1 John chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You remember the blind man who was healed made the statement, we know that God heareth not sinners. Prayers. Any man be a doer of his will, worshiper, him he heareth. There's a different sense in which God hears his people and when he hears everybody else. God's aware of everything that goes on. But he chooses to hear and to listen to the prayers of his children. If we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Do we have that kind of faith when we pray? Do we have the full expectation that God will hear and he will answer our prayers? We know he did in the first century. We read there in verses 29 and 30. When they said, "Thou Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And they did that very thing. They prayed that they have boldness. And he said, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." That happened. Many signs and wonders were done in the name of the Lord. So the Lord heard their prayers. I understand that we don't expect God to perform signs and wonders today in the way that he did then. These were done in order to confirm the word. The word has already been confirmed. We have it in written form. So we can read it. We can understand it. We know that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." We can read the word of God. We can understand it. We can know what God's will is. And Peter said, "It gives to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." It's inspired of God, Paul told Timothy. So we can read it. We can understand it. We can know what he wants us to do. But even though he's not going to perform these miracles and signs and wonders again, as he did then, he still promises to hear and answer the prayers of his people. And so you see in this context, this attitude regarding prayer and the power that's available through prayer. These early Christians recognized the value of prayer. I also want you to notice in this context the spirit of unity, love, and benevolence. Beginning in verse 32, it said, "The multitude then they believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." They didn't look upon their possessions as just being theirs. Whatever they had, if someone else needed it, understand this was based on need, not wants. But if someone else needed what I had, then I'm willing to share it with them. And he said, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Needs were met because they had the spirit of unity. They were not divided by creeds, different doctrines, and separated in regard to organizational structures. They understood the same principle that Paul set forth in his plea to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. When he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." They understood this principle of unity that Paul pleaded for in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring," that means working hard, "to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." They understood these principles that Paul set forth there to these Christians of these early churches. The spirit of caring, kindness, love, concern for peace and unity. These people were united because of their genuine love for one another. They weren't feuding, fussing, fighting over issues that were matters of judgment. Now understand that if it's matters of doctrine, matter of faith, we have to stand firm. We have to fight. We have to fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. So yes, there's a sense in which we stand up and fight. And Paul tells us the armor that we're to use, and we have an offensive weapon. He said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So yes, we have to go on the offensive. We have to fight. But that's not talking about fighting among ourselves over matters that are of no importance. It matters of judgment. And your judgment good is my judgment. So we have to be willing to acquiesce, give in sometimes to the judgment of other people in order to maintain peace and harmony in a local congregation. That's the kind of attitude and disposition that these early Christians had. They had a genuine love for one another. In John chapter 13, there beginning in verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now he told us the kind of love that we're to have for one another. The same kind of love that he had for us. And that love caused him to be willing to give his life, to willingly allow himself to be crucified for me and for you. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he said in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now this kind of love he's talking about here is not some infatuation. It's not physical attraction. It's not the mushy, gooey type of demonstration that you see so often portrayed by people who claim they love one another. That's not what's being dealt with here. Love is an active goodwill toward another. And love sometimes might involve discipline. It might involve correction. You're showing your love for that person because you don't want them to be lost. And you point out to them passages of scripture that should regulate and control their behavior that they are not allowing to regulate and control their behavior. Love is involved in those kinds of things just as surely as it's involved in demonstrating our goodwill in various other ways. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Of what? If you have love one to another. An expression of their love for one another was their willingness to give benevolence to those among them who were in need, as we read there, verses 34 and 35. They sold their possessions, land and houses, and brought the money and laid at the apostles' feet, and distribution were made to every man as they had need. The Bible teaches us to have this same spirit. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And notice, as John continues, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we're unwilling to help to meet the needs, and I'm not talking about wants again, I'm not talking about the things that I want, the things that you want, the things that we might need. If I'm unwilling to help supply needs, then I don't have the love of God in me. He continues, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Sometimes we have to be willing to get out of our own comfort zone and to go and deal with situations that are not very pleasant. Help other people deal with situations that are not very pleasant because they're in need. And we're willing to help to supply that need. The reason the early church grew was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the results of that preaching of the gospel was illustrated by the lives of those who were dedicated to this unity that should exist in the body of Christ. This oneness, this affection and concern for each other. It grew because people could see the kind of care and concern that they had for each other. Now, these are just three attitudes that are clearly demonstrated in the early church. In order for the church to grow today, as it should, and as it did then, obviously we need to have these same attitudes that the early disciples had. We have to be willing to preach the truth, the whole truth of God's word. We need to be willing to do this with boldness, regardless of circumstance or consequence. I mentioned this morning that the nation of China is beginning to, shall we say, crack down on those who are professing Christianity. And I am convinced that we're going to see this more and more as time progresses, unless something drastic changes in the various societies throughout the world. Because there are less and less people who are really convinced of the Bible being the Word of God and convinced of the message that it portrays. And so we're going to have boldness in preaching the truth. Yes, it must not be done in anger, but it must be done in a spirit of love and care and concern for our fellow man, for their soul. But it has to be preached regardless of circumstance or consequence. And we have to believe in the power of prayer. We need to pray fervently. We need to pray often. Pray for preachers. Pray for each other. And be willing to help each other. We need to be willing to empathize with other people. But we also need to be willing to emphasize the development of this spirit of unity and love and benevolence. This illustrates to us the kind of spirit that our Lord had for us. When we're willing to empathize with those round about us, to sympathize with them and to share their problems, do what we can to alleviate their needs. By doing this, we're demonstrating the love that Jesus had for us. If you remember when Jesus depicts the judgment scene there in Matthew, the 25th chapter, he depicts himself as being hungry, sick, in prison. And they asked, well, Lord, when did we see you like this? Remember what he said? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Yes, we serve the Lord in an assembly such as this. We give praise and honor and glory to Him. And certainly we should. But one of the ways that we serve our Lord is by serving our fellow man. That's what the early church did. They served each other. They helped each other. While at the same time, very boldly and effectively preaching the word of God and pouring out their hearts to God in prayer. If you're in this assembly tonight, and you're not yet a disciple of the Lord, then I suggest to you, you're still lost in your sins. And we want to do everything we can to encourage you to obey the truth of the gospel of Christ. We don't shrink back from telling you what the gospel plan of salvation is. It requires you to have faith in God. In order to do that, you have to hear the word of God. It requires you to turn from your sins. Then be willing to confess your faith publicly in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you're saved by God's grace through His blood because you responded in obedience to His will. When you've done that, He'll do for you exactly what He did for those people on Pentecost. He'll save you and add you to His church. They that gladly received His word were baptized the same day. He added them about 3,000 souls, Acts 2:41. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You can then begin your life as a faithful child of God, serving the one who designed even this universe and designed His church. His design is that you serve Him to the end, and then He'll reward you with eternal life. And so just remember the simple message of salvation. It's recorded in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. When Jesus told His disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Matthew's account, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and along with you always, even the end of the age. Mark's account, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's a very simple message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So if there should be one in this audience this afternoon and has never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, we'd encourage you to render obedience to it. If you have been obedient to the gospel of Christ and you realize that you haven't been demonstrating in your life the same type of attitude that the early disciples did, if you haven't been proclaiming His word with boldness, if you haven't been praying to Him regularly, yet if you haven't been willing to share with those who are in need, then you're not demonstrating the same kind of love that Jesus had for you. So if you find yourself in that condition, we'd urge you to respond to the love of God, repenting of your sin and asking Him to forgive you. He's promised that He will, and He'll restore you to your place in His kingdom, the church. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.